Yeah, well, it's really great to be with y'all today to continue talking about Romans 8 and what we've been going through. It's been awesome. So I want to start out by asking, have you ever met a friend or a relative, someone whose life or something that they did just really showcases you, an aspect of God or a story in their life? It's like, wow, that's such a cool sort of analogy for what God does. And that happened for me when I heard about Alyssa's cousin's wife, Jamie's story. So I want to tell you that just now. So Jamie's 23 years old and she flies out to Tanzania and she buys a one-way ticket, right? So she's not coming back until she runs out of money. And she goes there because she feels that that's where the Holy Spirit is leading her. That's where she needs to serve God. And so she's there and she's praying to God. She says, God, can I please just impact one life? Could you help me impact just one life? And so she's at church one Sunday. She sees this 8-year-old girl walking around and she's carrying a baby. And it turns out that that baby's mother has AIDS and the baby is half the size a normal baby his age should be. And so she prays and she decides that she wants to provide formula for the baby. So she provides the formula for the baby. And over time, she decides that she wants to adopt this baby. Remember, this is a 23-year-old single girl with very little money who just flew out on a one-way ticket. And so she decides that that's what she wants to do. But it turns out that in Tanzania at the time, international adoption wasn't allowed. But by God's grace, she'd lived in Tanzania long enough to establish residency, and then she was finally able to bring the baby back to the United States. And there's so many cool things that happened in the story. The baby's mother became a Christian along the way. Later, Jamie gets married, moves back to Tanzania, working for Wycliffe. Just a super cool family. Her story's in Crazy Love as well, if you'd like to read about it at the end of that book. But I love this story for a lot of different reasons. One, Jamie's led by the Spirit, and that's amazing. She has this heart for God, right? But we also really like these stories because we try to put ourselves into them, right? These sort of inspiring stories. And in this case, we can put ourselves into the position of someone needing adoption, right? Jamie helps out this baby and adopts him. And in a similar way, we were once really far away and in need of God, and he adopted us. And so we're gonna get a really cool reminder about what it means to be adopted into God's family. So let's stand up, and we're gonna read our passage together, but first I'm gonna pray. Take a second. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for being together with our brothers and sisters. Thank you that we can read your word, and I pray that we would hear it and apply it, and by your Spirit would we be led as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read 14 through 17. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that way we also be glorified with him. I always mess that part up. Okay, have a seat. As you're doing that, I mean, we're going to dive in just a second, but can we just think about, right, what we just read? That's amazing. It's good news. God's your dad. You're adopted regardless of your human father, right? You have a perfect heavenly father. Whoops. No matter what you've done, no matter where you are. And so our big question for the day is, what are the implications for us as we've been adopted into God's family? There's some implications that go along with this that we see from these verses. So let's try to tease out the answer from the scripture. So the first implication from the text is, children of God live by the Spirit. Children of God live by the Spirit. The verse starts out with, for all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. And throughout the last few weeks, we've been really learning about what it means to have life in the Spirit, to have the Spirit living in us. Specifically, what does a life led by the Spirit mean? Well, someone led by the Spirit puts to death the deeds of the body. Someone led by the Spirit sets their mind on things above, right? Not just, and someone led by the Spirit has life, right? And not just any life, you have this eternal life with the Father as a believer. Having life in the Spirit, being part of God's family, is what it means when we put our faith in God. When we admit our sin and accept the grace of God, then the Spirit takes up residence in us, living in us, providing a proof and an assurance of our salvation. Now, in this verse, we see that the Spirit is leading us. If you were going to go to climb a big mountain like Kilimanjaro, right, you'd want to get a guide or a leader, right? And this guide or leader would show you the way each day, right, would show you the path, which ways not to go, where to sort of jump over this creek, etc. Maybe they would set up the tents at the end of the day, plan out meals and snack breaks. But you know what they wouldn't do is they wouldn't take you on a palanquin while you took a nap all the way up to the top. You wouldn't say, I hiked Kilimanjaro. No, you wouldn't say that if that was the case, right? There's something active in being led. You have to follow. And this language of the Spirit leading us is reminiscent of when the Spirit and when God led the Israelites in the wilderness in the Old Testament by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And that means that we have access to that same Spirit leading the Israelites by day and night. And what else that means is because the Spirit lives in you, he will always be there, right? He's not going to depart from you. Once we put our faith in Christ, the Spirit is in you. And when that happens, we want to follow his lead. By the Spirit, we can do that. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit, right, a kind of our hiking analogy, is being led by the Spirit. The Spirit helps us. He gives us power to want to do God's will, the ability to understand God's word when we read it, to want those things. That's amazing. And that's also kind of a good place for us to sort of take a minute and examine ourselves. How are you doing following the Spirit? Are you really lockstep with your guide, right? Are you following lockstep? Are you sort of like, oh, I see you went around the corner up there. I'll follow. I'm kind of at a distance. But maybe you didn't see that they pointed out this route that you might trip on or something like that, right? Are you behind the group? If that's the case, what's really cool is you could just say, Spirit, can you help me follow your lead better? He's a helper. He can help you do that. So I'd encourage you to do so. And if you have never been led by the Spirit, meaning you haven't accepted Christ, I'm going to challenge you to think about what would it actually be like to have a member of the Trinity living in you, being your leader? Because that, to me, is really appealing because I don't know where to go, right? It's really important to have that leader. So children of God are led by the Spirit. Let's read the next verse. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. These verses lead to our second big implication of what it means to be part of God's family. And that is, we have the freedom to call God Father. When we receive the Spirit, when we put our faith in Christ, it's not a spirit of fear like a slave for a master, right? We're not afraid of a cruel, punishing master, nor are we afraid of a father who, if we don't live up to his standards, will we not be approved or we might lose something. No, If we do that, if we fall into that spirit of slavery and fear, it leads us to a works-based righteousness or legalism. And I think a lot of us have come from that place when we found Christ, right? Oh, well, if I just do enough good things, I will go to heaven, right? If I just pile up those works. And actually, I think a lot of us can fall back into legalistic temptations now. Well, I need to do everything. I need to follow everything perfectly because if I mess up, then I probably have to do 2 more hours of prayer to get back up on that or something, right? It's just legalistic mindset. But guess what? That is not from the Holy Spirit at all. It's actually the very opposite, right? We have the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of slavery, not a spirit of fear. And when you read that verse, what I really like is in the verse it says, the spirit of slavery, right? And the spirit in that first verse is lowercase. Spirit of slavery is lowercase. But the second spirit of adoption is uppercase. And for me, that means the spirit of slavery is just, it's lowercase false for the believer. It's not true. But the spirit of adoption, that is uppercase true for the believer. Instead of viewing God as a cruel master, we can view him as a loving father. And so I have a couple kids, Owen and Remy, and maybe you have kids as well. And being a dad has taught me a lot about loving people, and obviously it's not the same, but I feel like I get a picture of what it must be for God to love us, because I love them. I hate it when they're hurt. I want the very best for them, right? I hate it when they're, you know, suffering. A lot of you have kids, and you know what I'm talking about, but the reality is that I'm not at all a perfect dad. I feel like I mess up all the time. I wish I didn't, but I feel like I do. But thank goodness God is a perfect father, right? He doesn't mess up. And that perfect love for us changes everything. It redeems us. It gives us life by the Spirit. Now, not everyone in this room has kids, right? Not everyone in this room actually had a good earthly father either. So maybe it's actually sort of not intuitive what love for a parent or father to a child might be like. And maybe that's a little bit hard. I was listening to Francis Chan talk about these verses this past week, and he was talking about how he grew up with a really abusive father. And people say, you know, Francis, isn't it so hard for you to have grown up with such an abusive father? And he says, no, I have a perfect earthly father. He fills all my needs better than an earthly father. And I thought, that's crazy. That's amazing that he could say that, right? But that's true. We have a perfect earthly father. It allowed Francis to say, I had a horrible dad, but I don't care. I have a perfect father. And I'm not saying that our fathers don't impact us. And that's okay that they do, right? They do. Right? Whether you had a great dad like I do, or maybe a mean-spirited father, or a father who just had too high of expectations that you could never live up to, maybe your dad was absent, what we're saying here in these verses is that it doesn't matter what kind of dad you had. You have a perfect father in heaven, and he loves you. You can really, truly trust him, even if you didn't have that example. And the rest of 15 really hits this point home. It says, instead of slavery and fear, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is this Aramaic word that means father, and it's a familiar and intimate word. It's the same word Jesus used to call out to God, his father. God is sovereign. He created the whole world, and he invites you to call him father. You know, I was thinking, like, let's just suppose God was just a loving God, right? Like, he's a loving God. That's probably enough reason for us to, like, still follow him and still love him and obey him. But he goes an extra step. He says, I'm not just a loving God. I'm actually going to be your father. He says, I am your father. And so may the fourth be with you also if you celebrate that today. In other parts of the Bible, that change from death to life, rebirth, or is from sin to life, is called rebirth, right? There's a metaphor of being born again. And when you put your faith in Christ, you are born again of the Spirit, like when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. This is so cool because it ties back into this theme of adoption. You're reborn. You're adopted into the family. You are truly a child of God. And in that process, not only do you get access to a perfect father, you also get access to a big family. Not only the brothers and sisters sitting next to you, but the brothers and sisters right now in Argentina and in Laos and the saints that passed away in 1980 and the ones that are to come potentially over in Kids Church. That is a family that we are joining with this adoption. That is amazing. We get a group of people that we can learn from, that we can encourage, that we can mentor, that we can love, and that we can forgive, right? Just like any other family. But I think the craziest part about adoption is that before we joined the family, we were hostile. Remember that creepy picture last week, right? We were hostile. And then in an instant, right? God doesn't want us to remain hostile. He has mercy on us. Jesus died while we were still sinners. His plan is for adoption, not for hostility. As soon as you accept Christ, you're in the family. You have life. You have the Spirit living in you. And now that's a little bit different from the adoption story I told you, right? There was all that red tape. You couldn't, this bureaucracy had to get through. How can I adopt this baby? But if you want to be a son or a daughter of the Most High, all you have to do is ask. Just say, I accept that grace. I'm a sinner. That's all you have to do. It's fast. It's instant. So if it's me, I'm looking for a fostering period if I'm gonna adopt a hostile sinner, right? I'm like, okay, let's make sure this sinner is like really committed to, you know, following the family rules and getting their life in shape, right? But that's not God. He says, no, we don't need a foster period. As soon as you want to, we're good to go right away. And every privilege associated with being a child of God comes along with it. Indeed, it's even that Holy Spirit that we get when we put our faith in Christ that even allows us to call out to God. And it's not a teenager like, hey, Dad, what's up? Coming in the door. It's Abba, Father, I need you. That's what Jesus called his dad in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is praying before he's arrested and crucified, one of the hardest moments of his life. And just like Jesus cried out, we can also cry out to God, whether that's in our lowest moments when we've lost a really close relationship or life isn't going well and we're begging for healing, or maybe when things are going really well, we can cry out, Abba, Father, when you've grown in your faith or when you've done something that you knew the Holy Spirit was leading you to, but it was really actually really hard, but you did it. You can celebrate with God all those things as you grow, right? We can cry out to our Father because he's a perfect Father and I don't have to worry about letting him down. And he won't let me down. I'm gonna let my kids down, but God won't let you down. We don't need to live in a fear of pleasing him, of getting his approval. Instead, we have this amazing assurance that whatever we're going through, whatever you do, if you sin, you're still in God's family. He's not gonna abandon you. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So let's go into our last implication of what it means to be adopted into God's family. And that is, as God's children, we are also God's heirs. As God's children, we are also his heirs. So let's read the last verses in the passage today. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. In God's family, we're heirs. We get this cool reminder in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit testifies or is acting as a witness on our behalf as God's children when he dwells in us. And Jake gave me this really cool, told me this cool thing about Hebrew law, and is that when you wanted to sort of prove a claim or a charge, you would need two or three witnesses to prove it. And it's super cool because here the Holy Spirit is acting as that second witness along with ourselves, and that assures us of our standing as a child of God, of our salvation. And because you're a child, you have access then to the inheritance. 1 Peter 1:14 says, "The Holy Spirit is the down payment on our inheritance." The Holy Spirit is the proof, the collateral, a reminder that your inheritance is coming. The Spirit lives in you, that reminds you. It's the proof that the inheritance is coming. But what is that inheritance? 1 Peter 1:3-4 gives us a start. "Because of his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." We get another birth metaphor right here, which is awesome. Through Christ's resurrection, then, we have access to this imperishable, it's unfading, it's undefiled inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And so think about if I told you, or if you just suppose for a minute, maybe you are, an heir to a family fortune. And it's going to convey as soon as your dad or whoever runs the business retires in a couple of years. Think about for a second, how would that impact your life right now? If you know in a few years, millions of dollars are coming to you. Maybe you'd pay off the mortgage. You just say, "I'm just going to pay it off now." Maybe you'd be like, "Okay, well, I know I have millions coming. I'm going to get a car that works. I'd probably buy a parking pass at work even. That'd be crazy." I think we'd all feel free, right? We'd feel like a burden was lifted off of our shoulders. And that's just financially, right? Whew, financial burden just been lifted. But in truth, we have a better inheritance than millions of dollars. One that gives us more freedom than millions of dollars would give you. The inheritance is glory. It's eternal life. It's the ultimate salvation of our souls. It's heaven. It's heaven. We're heirs to that inheritance because we are actually God's children. So not only is he taking us from hostile sinner to adopting us, right? He could just say, "Well, come off the streets, just go into this house, it's gonna be fine." No, he says, "You're actually legitimately a child of mine. And therefore, you get all the rights and privileges pertaining thereto." Included in those rights and privileges is the right to be an heir. And because we are children and heirs, we know Jesus is also a child and heir. We're co-heirs. Okay, that makes sense when I'm like logically talking to you. But then you stop and you say, "That is insane. I should definitely not at all be on any sort of level playing field with Christ." But that's what it's saying. We are co-heirs with Christ. That's insane. In fact, Jesus calls anyone who does his will his brother and his sisters. So when you join this family, you also get not only the rando sitting next to you, but Jesus is your brother, adopted brother Jesus. That's a really big deal. At the end of verse 17, we get this final statement. "And if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that way we may also be glorified with him." So next week, Justin's gonna talk a lot more about the suffering component, but I did wanna just mention a few things since it's in our text. And the first is a reminder that suffering is not a requirement for slavery, because if it were, it would just fall back down to this works-based righteousness where suffering is the work. That's the first thing to say. The second thing, though, is that you should expect suffering and persecution if you're in God's family. I know that's kind of hard to hear, but one thing I actually appreciate about the Bible is it's not trying to sugarcoat or lie to us, right? This isn't the prosperity gospel. This is the true gospel. Jesus told us as much. Peter tells us, hey, actually, don't be surprised when you suffer. It's pretty normal. There's suffering going on all over the world as well. Finally, this suffering is going to mature us in our faith as we wait for that inheritance. It's going to prepare us for the inheritance. So be sure to come back to hear a really great word about more about suffering next week. So let's conclude all this. We're part of God's family, which has really awesome implications for us, right? It means we're led by the Spirit. We're children of God. We have the Spirit. It means we can call God Father in a really intimate and familial way because we've been adopted. And because we're children, it means we have access to this unbelievable inheritance. We're heirs of the King and we're co-heirs with Christ. And so then, what should we do about that knowledge, though? What does that make you do? What does that make you say? Our series is called Unshakable. If you're part of a really stable family, that makes you unshakable. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, that makes you pretty unshakable, right? We have an amazing assurance and comfort from these verses, right? Assurance in knowing we're saved. Assurance in knowing we have access to the Holy Spirit to lead us. Assurance in knowing we have a Father. We don't have to live in fear. He's never going to abandon you no matter what. Assurance that our inheritance is sealed, that it's this imperishable, undefiled, unfading treasure in heaven. So maybe you need to take one of those this week. Maybe you need to lean a little bit more into the Spirit's leading. Have you been a little bit hesitant to follow? Maybe you need to say, you know what, I haven't really been thinking rightly about God as my Father. I actually really kind of need to embrace that truth and cry out to him as a good Father. Or maybe you've kind of been living in a fear mindset. You've had a spirit of fear, been living a little bit legalistic. It's not true. Live into your spirit of adoption. Or maybe, most of all, you say, you know what? I am ready to join this family because the adoption papers, they're all already been signed. All you have to do is just say yes to Jesus. Put your faith in him. Okay? What's God asking in light of being adopted? So I've got a final benediction. If you wouldn't mind standing up, and let's receive it from Ephesians. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One.